Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DiNicola.
It's an easy song to learn, too. That's what I liked about it, too. It's like, wow. By the second service, I have it down. Oh, I'm a slow learner. Galatians chapter 6 is where we are this morning. Galatians chapter 6. The youth are dismissed, by the way. Have a good time. Bryson's in there. He's all ready for you guys. I think it's Bryson today. I know he was teaching a few other, just a couple of people that were wandering down the hallway a few minutes ago. So who knows what he's up to, right? So we're in Galatians chapter 6, verses 6 through 10. Think back to when you were just a little child. For some of us, that's a long walk down memory lane. For others, not so long a walk. Did you ever have a secret, special hiding place? Your own little special spot where you could go and get away from the world. And maybe nobody knew about it, or maybe just a few close friends knew about it. But it was your special place, your little oasis in a world that was filled with hecticness and disappointment and disagreements with your parents, maybe. But you could always go there, kind of unwind, refocus. For some of you, it might have been Grandma's house around the corner in the backyard. For my brother, he had a secret place. He liked to dig holes in the ground and cover them with wood and then cover it with dirt and plants and weeds and stuff and kind of disguise it as it was an underground fort, but you wouldn't know it by just kind of passing by. I didn't get into that too much. It was just cold and dark down there. I like tree forts. Orange trees were my favorite because when I was growing up, I had an orange grove in my backyard, basically. All I did was hop the fence, and I was into an orange grove. And that was my playground. And I liked building tree forts in the orange trees, and particularly when the leaves were all around it and the fruit was on the orange and stuff. And I built the tree fort way up high in the orange tree. So I'm talking about like that far from the very top of the tip of the leaves on the top. So that anybody passing by couldn't even see the tree fort because they're looking into the orange tree and all they see is green leaves and stuff. But you know you're up there. And if you're quiet, when people pass by, they'll never even know that you're there in one of 100 trees, you know, out in the orange grove that made this county famous. So that's what it was for me. But I think many of us have those memories back when we were children, don't we? And I heard this story about a young boy, and outside of his bedroom window, there was an old fruit tree. And he used to like to use that fruit tree as a ladder to get out of the house at night, and him and his friend would go explore and wander around town. Well, one day he heard his father talking to his mother, and he was telling her how that old fruit tree hasn't borne fruit in so many years that I'm going to cut that thing down and get rid of it. Well, he's horrified because that was his own little secret, right? So he thought, what can I do? I can't tell Mom and Dad, don't cut down the fruit tree. They're going to ask me why. Then they'll know what's going on. So he devised a plan. He and his friend, they noticed that there was an apple orchard just down the street. So they went down the apple orchard, and they picked just a couple of big baskets of apples. And they came back one night, and during the night, they tied apples to all the little branches of that fruit tree outside of his bedroom window. Well, lo and behold, the father, he comes out that morning. He looks up at the tree and it's like, it's a miracle. He goes in and he tells his wife, honey, you won't believe what happened. Overnight, big, juicy, ripe, beautiful apples. They're all over that old fruit tree. She said, honey, that's a miracle. He says, yeah, it really is. It's a double miracle because it's a pear tree. Well, I think we all know that if you plant an apple seed, you're going to get an apple tree. If you plant a pear seed, you're going to get a pear tree. If you plant a grain of corn, you're going to get what? Corn, right? Ears of corn. If you plant a wheat seed, you're going to get what? Wheat, right? We all know that. We learned that long ago. Galatians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul says this, let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will reap from the Spirit everlasting life. Let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we will reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, as we explore this wonderful law of sowing and reaping, we ask that you would come and teach us and speak to our hearts today. Remind us of some things, Lord, and also, Lord, show us some things. Help us to understand, Lord, your ways in more deep and profound avenues, Lord, that we can, Lord, come to a greater ability of living fruitful lives that would please you, honor you, and serve you during our time here on this earth. In Jesus' name, amen. So I think we've all, if we've been studying the Bible long enough, we've all heard that we got to understand the text within the context, okay? So taking things in context, context, context is always so important. Well, as I was reading this portion of Scripture that we're looking at today, I was looking at this and going, this seems totally out of context with everything we've been reading about in Galatians. All of a sudden, the Apostle Paul's coming to the close of this letter, and he wants to write some things that are very important in his mind and on his heart for the Galatian Christians. And so all of a sudden he comes into this thing where he talks about sowing and reaping and all these things, and it's like, what is he, why is he putting that here? What is he trying to convey to us? Well, the more I studied it, the more I looked at it, I said, you know what? It's got everything to do with the context of what we're looking at. So we're going to look at how this relates in the context in four different ways real quick as we begin our study this morning. So the first one is giving to God's workers. If you want to look at the immediate, specific, perfect, local context of his statements that we read this morning in verses 6 through 10, he's specifically addressing giving to God's workers. Paul is saying that as believers, we have a responsibility, you and I, to sow into God's workers and share what we have with those that teach God's word. Now, this really isn't anything new. This is all over in the Old Testament. Okay, so this is in the Old Testament. It's in the New Testament. It's in the church. We see it in the New Testament. But also, Jesus modeled this. We don't think about it much, but if you read the Gospels carefully, you can find passages that address this issue. But Jesus and his disciples, you might remember that they went out ministering for 3.5 years. What did they do for a living? What were they doing those 3.5 years? They were ministering. Well, how did they eat? Well, yeah, I know Jesus multiplied some little loaves and fish and fed the multitude. He did that on 2 different occasions. Well, what about the other meals? Was every meal a miraculous provision? No, we don't see that at all. Where did they sleep? Where did they stay? How did they have anything. I mean, how did all their needs that they were taken care of, they were ministered to by others. And so this is a principle that Paul is saying. He says in verse 6, let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. So, and he ties it into this whole thing of sowing and reaping. So according to how generous we are, he says, in sowing into the lives of ministries and ministers, that's according in the same way how we're going to reap in our lives as well. And so the key point is this. We share good things with our church because it's the place where God blesses our lives, meets many of our needs, and in order that the ministry of Jesus can flourish and grow. So God has actually designed it. He designed his church. He designed the Old Testament pattern of Israel and the worship in the Old Testament. And even the ministry years of Jesus and his disciples, he has designed the ministry and the lives of his people to be a life of generosity and sowing good things into the place where he is meeting their needs, the place where they're blessed, their lives are blessed, and the place where ministry goes forth into the world. And so as I look out just on this tiny congregation, more than half of you are giving of your lives. You're involved in ministries, several different ministries. It may be the cleaning ministry. It may be the hospitality ministry, the kitchen ministry, the ushers, the Sunday school workers, the worship team, the sound. There are so many ministries. And as I look out here, there are so many people involved in ministry. Why are you doing that? Because of this very principle. You're giving your time, you're sowing of yourselves and your talents into this place. Why? Because this is the place where God blesses our lives, where he meets many of our needs, and this is the place where he wants to cause Christ to be exalted and that he would go forth his knowledge, his gospel, into the world. And so we do that with our offerings too and our missions. Literally with our missions, we are touching the world for Jesus Christ, our tiny little church. What a privilege that is. Amen? It's God's design. It's what he's designed. Could it be, though, that we are missing out because of not sharing the good things that God has given to us with others? Could it be that if we don't apply these principles, that we're actually missing out and we're diminishing that which God would desire to bless our lives personally with? So the second context, that's the first and immediate context, but it broadens a little bit. Let's look at verses 9 and 10, because the second context is simply this, doing good to others. That's pretty simple, isn't it? This is basic. Paul goes on to address how we treat others and how we sow into their lives. We're to sow good deeds into the lives of others. Verse 9, let us not grow weary, he says, while doing good, but in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, look at verse 10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all. As we have opportunity, let us sow into the lives of others. As we have opportunity, let us plant something good into the soil of the heart and the lives of other people. Now look at how he ends that verse. Especially to those who are of the household of faith. So he says, we should do it to all, but especially to those that are part of the body of Christ. Those are the people we really need to make sure that we sow into their lives good things. Now, it's very easy for us to become impatient because we do the right things, and we're waiting, and we're waiting, and we're waiting for the results. And sometimes it takes time, doesn't it? We're going to talk about that a little bit more in a few more minutes. Let's look at the third context of what Paul is saying. This broadens the scope even further. Number three is feeding our flesh or our spirit. Does anybody remember? We've been in the book of Galatians for a few weeks. Does anybody remember what we spent 12 weeks talking about? Fruit of the Spirit, right? Fruit of the Spirit. 12 weeks we talked about it. That's only a few verses before this portion of text that we're studying this morning. Now remember, when the Apostle Paul wrote this letter, he didn't include chapter and verse references. This was just simply a letter he wrote. He's just communicating the things in his mind and on his heart for the people in Galatia that were part of the church. So this is just a few verses from the whole thing about the fruit of the Spirit and the works of the flesh. And notice what he says here in verse 8. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, and he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. So very much it's right there in the context of what we studied in chapter 5, the last part of chapter 5. So Paul is actually saying this, that this law of sowing and reaping, it applies, get this, not just to our physical lives. It applies to our spiritual life as well. This is big. Okay, this is important because it doesn't just affect our life physically here in natural ways on earth, but also affects our spiritual life, and it reflects things and affects things for eternity. So this is a huge, huge thing that Paul is saying. Notice number four. Number four, if we take the whole context of the book of Galatians, which is only six chapters, it's a letter, but if we take the whole context of Galatians, we can see what he's trying to say in these verses as well. Number four is trusting the person and work of Christ. What do I mean by that? Well, you might remember when we started the book of Galatians, the first several chapters, Paul wrote this whole letter to the Galatian Christians. Why? Because there was a group of people called the Judaizers. Remember, we talked quite a lot about them. The Judaizers were a group of people. They were Christians, and they were Christians under the law or under Judaism. They hadn't come out into the freedom that we enjoy in Christ. And so what they believed was, it's great. Remember, they were talking to the Christians there in Galatia. It's great that you receive Christ. It's great that you believe in Messiah, that Jesus is truly God's Messiah, his promised Messiah, and he died on the cross for your sins. That's all good. But you need to add something more to this. You need to add circumcision, and you need to add the laws of Moses. So what they were trying to do was to create Christian Jews out of these Gentile believers and just really messing them up. And see, these Judaizers were so much more concerned about the things that were not really that important or essential in the mind of God. They were concerned about performance. They were concerned about appearances. And they were concerned about promotion. They were all about gaining people to support their sect or their cause or their philosophy. They were all about programs that distracted from the central truths of Christ, these Judaizers. So the Judaizers were focused on performance, promotion, and programs. What's the problem with that? The problem is, they forgot about the most important P word, the person of Christ, the person on the cross. They forgot all about him. That's right. He's over here in the corner, but he's not central. He was no longer central. It was all about promoting themselves. It was all about their programs. It was all about their performance. And this is the problem, the same problem with the Judaizing mentality is the same problem for individual Christians and, in a bigger sense, churches, particularly in America today. They're all about performance, promotion, programs. Performance. They have very gifted and talented people involved in the program, in the ministry. And promotion. They know how to get people excited and gather people in. So these can be very big, big churches, and they can look very good. They're all about promotion, performance, and program. You'll notice they go from one program to the next program to the next program to the next program. And it becomes where you start to feel like, you know what? Being a Christian is about going from one program to another program to another program. But the Apostle Paul was trying to say, Christ has to be heart and soul center to everything we do. There's nothing wrong with talented people performance. There's nothing wrong with promotion and getting word out there. There's nothing wrong in itself with programs. But when we lose sight and we forget about the person who is Jesus to be central to everything we do as individual Christians and as a church. And so the key point here is this. I want to be part of a church where I encounter a person, don't you? I want to be a part of a church where I encounter a person. Now, you might have woken up this morning and thought, I can't wait to go to church and meet some of my friends. That's good. I can't wait to go to church because Pastor Steve is back from vacation for his 1 week vacation. That's nice. But that's not why we come here. We come here because we want to meet with a person, and that person's name is Jesus. We want to know him better. We want to love him. We want to serve him. We want to incorporate our lives with him. We want to feel, we don't just want, we need to feel his presence. If I don't know that God is in my, in our midst, when we're here as a gathered body, then what do we could just be the YMCA for that whole matter. It's the presence of Jesus in our midst. He's heart and soul center to everything we do, everything we're about. Amen? So let's go back to Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. Paul says this, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap life everlasting." So the Bible tells us it's possible to deceive ourselves. Not just here, it's in other places in the Bible as well as the Old Testament. It's possible that we could be deceived, that we can deceive ourselves. That's kind of a scary thought, isn't it? How could we apply what Paul is saying to the context of what he's sharing about? What he's saying is this. It's possible that you or me, any one of us, can deceive ourselves into thinking that somehow this law of sowing and reaping, it doesn't apply to me. I'm the exception. I know for other people, if they do bad things, then bad things are going to happen to them. If they sow good seed, then good seed's going to come of it. But somehow, I'm the exception. That's what the enemy wants to come and tell us. And then we deceive ourselves. We deceive ourselves into thinking it applies to other people and we are somehow the exception to God's word. Hosea 8:7 said this, "They sow the wind and reap the whirlwind." When you sow into the wind, you will reap the whirlwind. It's the law of sowing and reaping. And this law of sowing and reaping, God has woven it into the very fabric of his creation. We can't get away from that. Here's the good news. It's a law. What does that mean? It means it works whether we like it or not. Just like the law of gravity. It works whether you believe in it or not, whether you like it or not, whether you agree with it or not. It's going to work because it's a law. Now, we can use the law of gravity to our advantage or we can misuse the law of gravity to our disadvantage, right? The same thing with this law of sowing and reaping. We can use it, and that's what the Apostle Paul is saying. Hey, let's use this to our advantage. Let's benefit from it. God has designed life to work this way, so let's work with the designer. Don't go against his design because that leads to disaster. Let's go back to the book of Genesis. Genesis 1, verse 11. The 11th verse in the entire Bible. God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit trees that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth, and it was so. So this principle goes all the way back to creation. And notice he even references the seed that's in itself. God designed all of life. He designed our world that we're living in with this whole aspect of sowing and reaping in mind. Not just our physical world, but remember, he references our spiritual world as well. You sow to the Spirit, you're going to reap of the Spirit. Now, there are varying degrees of variations within this law. For instance, you got a horse. There's different types of horses, different colors. A black horse, a brown horse, a white horse, a spotted horse. They're all horses, though. This is the way God has designed it. So he says in verse 7, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." Do not be deceived. So it is possible to deceive ourselves about this. But here's the thing that Paul says is impossible. What's impossible is you can't deceive God. You can deceive yourself, but you're never going to be able to deceive God. So the key point here is this. God knows every seed that we sow, and it's the same kind of seed that we will one day reap. God knows the seeds we sow, and one day we will reap the same kind. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus, that chapter is the one that Jesus shares a bunch of parables. We call them the kingdom parables because he'll say the kingdom of heaven is like. And so he references some parables that are stories to illustrate some principles about the kingdom of heaven. One of the things that he uses is the parable of the wheat and the tare. And he talks about a man who had these fields, and there was a bunch of wheat that had been planted there. But the enemy came at night, and they sowed or planted tare among the wheat. Well, as they grew, they looked the same. But when they finished growing, there was a distinction between the two because the wheat had fruit on it. The tare didn't have any fruit. It was just a weed taking up space, taking up real estate, and ruining the productivity of the field. So the servants come and they say to the master, "Well, should we go out and rip up all the tare?" And he says, "No, don't do that, because if you do, you're going to harm the wheat. But at the end of the harvest, we'll go ahead and pull it all up and clear that field out." So here's the thing. This is how we can deceive ourselves, because we can plant seeds that are like tare or weeds, and it works. It looks good. It was successful. Look at that thing grow. And it grows and it grows, and we think, "Hey, I got away with it. It actually worked out to my benefit." And it looks good. But the parable illustrates to us that what it might look like when it's growing isn't what it's going to be when it gets to full term. Why? Because tare will always be tare. So it's kind of that same thing of the ends doesn't justify the means. Can you imagine talking to a farmer and saying, "You know, I know it's a lot of hard work. You're plowing and tilling up the soil. You're fertilizing it. You're cultivating it all. And you're out there in the hot sun planting seed after seed after seed. But you're doing that. How much did you plant? How much seed did you plant over in that field?" When it maybe says, "I plant a whole bushel of seed." Okay, how much seed do you expect in return for all that hard work and the bushel of seed? Well, certainly he would not tell you, "Well, I planted a bushel of seed. I expect one bushel back." No, no, no. Any farmer that's going to plant seed is expecting many bushels back. So he can plant one corn into the ground, he's expecting a whole plant that gives him an ear or two, hundreds of corn in return. Same thing with a bushel of wheat. If he plants a bushel of wheat seed, he's expecting wagon loads of wheat in the harvest, right? So the wise farmer knows that he's going to receive a lot more than whatever he sows. Otherwise, he'd get out of the business of farming and go into selling shoes. He's in that business of farming because he knows if I plant one seed, I'm going to get a whole bunch in return. Otherwise, it wouldn't make no sense to be a farmer. Now, this is the way God has designed it. I'm going to read to you from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6, verse 38. I didn't say these words. These are Jesus' words. Jesus said this. He said, "Give, and it shall be given to you." But he goes on. He says, "Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your bosom. For," he says, "with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back." So the same thing, when you sow into the work of God or the ministry of Jesus, you sow into other people's lives, it's going to be given back to you. And we don't expect to sow, just like the farmer, one seed and just get one seed back. No, you sow even a little bit here and you're going to get back so much more on the other side. Now, we think, though, when we sow a seed, even if it's a little tiny seed, that it doesn't seem to matter. But that's what Jesus was telling us. In many of the parables, he was explaining to us that little things with God become big things. So remember the widow that gave her 2 mite. Do you think God just gave her 2 mite back? No. He gave her much more back. Jesus told another parable about the kingdom of heaven. He says the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. And he said this is the smallest seed. And yet when it's planted, even though it's little tiny, it grows into this great bush that is so big and has the branches out there that birds of the air come and rest in it. So what he was explaining to us is even when we sow just a little bit, expect to get a harvest back. Expect to get more back. So the farmer knows that. We as Christians should know that. There's another thing the farmer knows. The farmer knows that if he wants more corn, he needs to sow more corn. He's only going to get back in proportion to how much he sows. So if he wants more of whatever it is, then he's going to have to put more of that seed out there to grow and develop into more crop. So what if the farmer wants to have a harvest of wheat and he, by mistake, let's say he doesn't know it, he gets a bushel of weed seeds and he goes and sows these weed seeds out there in his field instead of the wheat seeds. What is he going to have for a harvest that year? Wheat? No. He's just going to have a bunch of weeds, isn't he? Yeah. If he wants more wheat, he's going to have to sow wheat. If he doesn't sow wheat, if he sowed something else, he's going to get what he sowed. The wise farmer knows whatever he wants or needs more of, that's exactly what he needs to give. That's what he needs to sow. That's what he needs to plant. Whatever he's lacking, whatever he wants more of, he needs to plant that. So let's read verse 7 once again, in case we missed it. "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked." Now, we talked a lot about that. But look at the last part of the verse. "For whatever a man sows, that he will reap." Let's say that together. "For whatever a man sows, that he will reap." Whatever a man sows, he will reap. Whatever. Wheat, weeds, whatever. Whatever we sow, we're going to reap. It means whatever you sow, you're going to reap the exact same things in return. And that whatever a man sows means whomsoever, meaning it's a universal law. It's not like, well, it happens to this person, but doesn't happen to that person. No, it applies to all aspects of life, and there's no respect of person. Remember, we're talking not just about physical, but we're talking about spiritual things as well when we look at the context of what Paul is writing about. So the wise farmer knows that whatever he has need of, he has to give it away or plant it in the earth. If he has a need, I want more of this, then he has to plant that away into the earth to cause a crop to grow. Proverbs 11, 24 and 25 says this: there is one who scatters, yet increases more. And there is one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. He says, the generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. And I wonder if a lot of what we lack in our own personal lives is because we really have a lack of generosity of being unwilling to give that very thing away. If this law of sowing and reaping is really true and it's a law, then maybe the thing I need is what I need to sow and not try to hold on to it so tightly. What does that mean? I need more time. Maybe I need to give some of my time away. If this law of sowing and reaping is what God has designed into the fabric of the universe in life here, then it'll work. What about my talent? What about my treasure? What about compassion? What about kindness? Now think about this. If I'm going to sow anger, insult, and hurt into somebody's life, am I not crazy to think I'm going to reap compassion, kindness, and goodness from that same person in return? I'd be crazy to think that. It'd be just as foolish as the farmer that wanted wheat and sowed weeds. If we're sowing weeds in the lives of others around us, that's what we're going to get in return. And it goes like that for a lot of things in life. Let's look at friendship. That's another one. Friendship, I want more friends. How do I get more friends? You need to be more friendly. Yeah, that's what the Bible says. It says, he who shows himself friendly will have more friends. So whatever I want, whatever I feel like I'm lacking, whatever I feel like I need to give it away and plant it into the lives of other people, plant it into the soil. And you know, you and I, we're all made, what? Formed from what? Dust, soil. It's a principle that works for people as well as dirt, because that's what we are. When we plant things in the lives of other people, it brings a harvest back to us. The key point here is, the harvest we reap from many seeds we sow will be reaped in eternity. So here's the thing. This whole law or principle of sowing and reaping in some circles gets really weird. You can turn on Christian TV and you can hear a message on sowing and reaping that just gets off into the deep end and turns God into what I call a cosmic vending machine. That means when you stick a quarter in, kick the side, then a candy bar comes out. And so wait a minute, I just did this, and I'm expecting this, and I'm expecting this right now. It doesn't work that way. God doesn't work that way. He doesn't say how long it's going to take. Some seeds take a long time to germinate and grow. And some of the seeds that we sow here on earth, we will not reap the benefit from during this life on earth, but we are promised we will reap what we sow. So we will reap in eternity for some of the things that we have sown here on this earth. We don't all get it right here. A lot of it comes in our natural life during this lifetime, but some of the things don't come for a long, long time. So what else can we learn from the wise farmer? Verse 9. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Sowing and doing good is difficult, isn't it? It's hard work. It takes effort, and many times it's discouraging because we don't see or realize the result. It's like, wait a minute, I've been doing the right thing. Wait a minute, I've been giving this. I've been sowing into the lives of someone else. I've been doing kind things. I wanted to do the right stuff, and yet it doesn't seem like I'm getting it back right now. Do you know that you and I are literally reaping seeds that were sown before we were born? Yeah. Let's take, for example, our founding fathers. Our founding fathers sowed harder work, gave of their lives, their possessions, their riches, everything, in order that we can reap the freedom and the benefit that we experience today. It works. They not only reaped a benefit, but posterity reaped a benefit as well. And here's the thing. It works for good, and it works for not so good. So, there's some of us here today that are literally reaping good things in our lives because of the good that someone else did for us. They sowed something good in our life. Could be your parent, could be a friend, whatever. They sowed something good in your life, and you're literally reaping the benefit from them. Here's the bad news. There's some of us here today that are reaping the bad crop from the bad seed that was planted into our life. And tragically, it could have been from a parent or a loved one. I'll give you an example. In any size group, even as small as this little group, there's people here that have been married and divorced. And tragically, you have had to reap from the bad seeds that were planted into the garden of your marriage by your spouse. Because it's a law of sowing and reaping, good or bad. Now here's the good news. Not everyone here has experienced that, and some here have good, happy marriage. It goes both ways. You have a good marriage because you and your spouse are planting good seeds into the garden of your marriage. And so it's bringing forth a good crop. Do you see how that works? It's good news. So the wise farmer knows that he must be patient and persevere if we want to reap a harvest. Key point, some seeds take a long time to germinate. And I don't know why it is in life, but the weeds spring up really quick. Really quick. James, the brother of our Lord Jesus, said this in James 5, 7, and 8. Therefore, he says, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Think of that. Be patient until the coming of the Lord. When is that? The day you die. The day you leave this planet is the coming of the Lord. Whether you go up in a rapture or you stop breathing. Be patient all the way to the end is what he's saying. And then he ties it into sowing and reaping. Look what he says. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and the latter rain. So you must be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Once again, referring to until the end. Every time you and I stand before an open grave, we are confronted and reminded of this law of sowing and reaping. We're looking down in that grave and we realize we are reaping what was sown by our natural parents, Adam and Eve. They sowed seeds of disobedience, and what's happening? A crop of weeds. So now we've got death, we've got illnesses, we even have wrinkles. All the bad things in life. Why? Because of sin coming into this world. Heartache and regret, all because someone sowed bad seeds. Here's the good news. Are you here today and you've received Christ as your Savior? You've trusted that God sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for your sins. And you believed that he died for you. And that if you trust on him and come and confess your sins, that you will be forgiven of all your sins. The good news is that Jesus promises us that even though we have sown bad seeds, some of us call it wild oats, because all of us have sown bad seeds, okay? He promises us, even if you've sown bad seeds in this life, you will not have to reap from those bad seeds in eternity. Now, it doesn't mean you won't suffer consequences for the evil we do in this life. We are going to suffer consequences for the bad seeds we sow in this life. But we're not going to suffer eternal consequences for the bad seeds we sow in eternity because Jesus Christ came to save us from our sins, to die for our sins. So here's the thing. The wise farmer knows this. What? That the blood of Jesus Christ is the best weed killer around. Yeah, it kills all of the weeds that we have created and sown around us. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. So when we sow confession and repentance from our sin, then we reap eternal life and forgiveness of all our sins. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So how does grace work into this? How do we work grace into this? We've used Samson as an example a couple of times in this series, but I want to use him again because he's just the perfect example. Samson is a perfect example of a man who sowed to the flesh. He lived a life gratifying everything in his flesh, and he sowed to the flesh. And what did he reap? Just like Paul says, he reaped corruption. What was the corruption? Well, first he got a haircut. Then his eyes were taken out. He was blinded. Then he was bound, and he was forced to walk around in circles grinding grain at his enemy's mill. He reaped the consequences of the bad seeds that he sowed in his life. But the wonderful thing is when he repented and he came to God in confession and repentance, that grace came in, and now he was able to, after coming to a point of repentance, he was able to accomplish more with his life than he ever accomplished during his lifetime. And all the bad seeds that he has sown, God still used him for good, and he accomplished much. But he also got his strength back. See, sin saps our strength from us. Grace and confession, repentance, gives us that strength back. It brings us back into fellowship with God. It gives us purpose. It gives us meaning. So the wonderful thing about the law of sowing and reaping is it works both ways. But in Christ, all those weeds are dead. For all eternity, we'll never reap anything for what we sowed. Why? Because he reaped it in the judgment on the cross. Let's stand. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, today you've been speaking to us, each one of us. Lord, each one of us have encountered your Holy Spirit today. And Lord, there are some here that are, they're just weary of doing well. It's like, Lord, I've done the right thing. I've done everything I know to do. Lord, I just don't know what else to do. It just keeps on coming up wrong. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen us, those of us that are weary, that are feel weak, that are frustrated, and Lord, want to go over and pull up the plant and dig up the dirt to see what's going on and what you're doing in the secret. Lord, encourage us and strengthen our faith today. And Lord, also, that you would help us to be obedient to you. Lord, that we would not be deceived, because you will definitely not be marked. And Lord, that we would be those that would sow into the lives of other people around us, knowing that in due time, we will reap a harvest. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.